making sure no one's behind me. This is so different. It's nice, though, because it feels so much closer. It's nice. All right, let's read some scriptures, shall we? Let's go to 1 Peter and chapter 5. Verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written you to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand, or stand in it. And then to chapter 1. Let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and we'll read the first 16 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for who he is. He's God, very God. He's man. He became man for us on our behalf and offered up that holy manhood, that perfect manhood to you on our behalf, that we might come to you through him. And that is what we do this morning. We come to you through him and ask, Lord, to hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to our own minds, but you've given us the Holy Spirit that he might take what is yours and give it to us. Lord, we pray that as we are in your word, that we might know the truth and the grace that's in your word. And Lord, it might not just inspire us, but Lord, it might school us, encourage us, admonish us to walk with you. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry I got a little scratchy voice, but I want to thank most of you that have been praying for me. Not most of you, all of you that have been praying for me. I know that And I don't want to leave anybody out here, okay? You know. As you know, I've been looking at the letter to 1 Peter. Again, not to say to do an exposition of things, so to speak, but the things that someone said it this morning, to share. You know, I'm sharing. I'm sharing what the Lord has been showing me about this. And one of the things is I've been looking at this book. You know, you read a lot of things and you prepare for stuff. And you prepare to come before the congregation to speak, you know, and to say that, you know, well, this is what I believe the Lord's speaking to me. And so you read a lot of things. You read the Word and you read a lot of other things. And one of the men that I read was G. Campbell Morgan. He's got a nice little book on preaching. And in preaching, he said, he gives a synopsis of things. And he says, this is how it applies to the church. And this is how it applies to the day and stuff like that. And one of the things that he shared was the whole outlook of this book is the grace of God. You know, we think of it as being suffering because Peter talks about suffering. I think F.B. Meyer has a commentary on this called Tried by Fire. And so you have all these things about suffering and trials. And to me, to hear or to read Morgan saying, you know, this is really the grace of God. And that was like, well, it's a new way to look at things, you know, that trials and suffering can be the grace of God. And I kind of shared that the first time I shared on this, but this is the whole thing. This is the grace of God. And in looking at the grace of God, this whole first 13 or 12 verses is a foundation for us. The foundation for us, whereas as we look at maybe going through trials or hardships, we are on a foundation that cannot be moved. And that is the important thing. We talked about in Hebrews, things being shaken. Well, everything can be shaken except the foundation. If the foundation can be shaken, it is no foundation. Okay, but if it cannot be shaken, it is eternal. Okay, and that's what we really want to look at. The foundation has been laid for us. And in looking at all these things, we have a foundation. But the foundation is not to be something that we just talk about. You know, I was a carpenter for about 6 months. Just long enough to know that I wasn't a carpenter. And got out of it quickly. They started me out on doing foundations, and I hated it because it's dirty. It's dirty work. If I would have been a framer, if I would have started framing with my brother, I would still be living in California, and I'd never been a teacher because I've been framing to my heart's content. Okay, I love swinging the hammer, hitting nails. It's a wonderful thing. You're outside. You're doing stuff. You see something, you start something, you see it finished. I mean, there's a lot of joy in that, you know. Now, a teacher, you know, you never see the completed work. You never do. I mean, you get the kids, they come in high school, and then, once in a while, you do get to see someone come back and they say, hey, you know, I'm in college now, or hey, matter of fact, you know, I have one kid who I taught my first year at Clover Hill. Is now a teacher there. Okay. Duck and cover. Okay. So, you know, you never get to see a lot of those things. But, you know, when you make a foundation, you make a foundation for a purpose. You don't just put a foundation there and go, man, that is one great slab. You know, hey, come here, look at this. Check out that slab. Oh, man, that's great. And then you leave it. That's not what you do a foundation for. You do a foundation so you build on it. You're going to put something on it. You want to have something on it that's going to be there. And that's going to be, and matter of fact, the foundation is not going to be the main focal point of the thing. You're going to see the structure. You know, but that structure is going to know what it's founded on. Okay, and that's the big thing. And I think when we're looking at this, has become, because I want to focus on verses 13 to 16. Because this is a response to having such a foundation. And what Peter is saying now that you have this foundation, and this foundation is a wonderful thing. When you look at it, you see what God has called you to be. He's called you elect. You know, and you know, you go, well, how do I know I'm elect? Because the Holy Spirit is working in you to sanctify you. That is a wonderful assurance to your election. That the Spirit is working in me. That I'm getting convicted of sin when I'm doing this. That I'm being directed in this way, in a holy way of living. That the Spirit is doing these things for me. That's a wonderful assurance of that. And not only that, but he even goes so far as, you know, not only has God called you for these things, and not only have your sins been forgiven, that you're sprinkled by the blood, but also that you've been born again of a whole different life. You know, a whole different life is in you. And this life has in it everything that is needed to come to fruition, to what it's supposed to be. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That in this seed, this holy seed that's been planted in us, is everything that is needed to come to full adulthood as that plant it's supposed to be, as that life. Just like our children, when our children are born, we rejoice. But in that seed that they've been growing out of, They haven't just been born and they're going to be babies forever. Within that seed is everything that is needed for them to come to full adulthood. You know? You think about, you know, the little zygote that I was. Okay? Look! Everything was in that to make this. You know? And that's an amazing thing, to bring it all the way to adulthood. Everything that was in there, it was all in there in that seed form. And so that's a wonderful thing. And then not only that, but you know, when he talks about, and we're really not going to go into this, but in the verses where he talks to prophets of old, this was something that God had planned from eternity. This is not some spur of the moment thing he's trying to do. This is what God had planned for the beginning. For man. So it's an eternal thing. It's eternal, not just the concept, but reality that God is working out in us. And so the question is then, okay, how are we to build on this? And not to give a how-to, because that's what we want. We want a how-to. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Okay, that's, I mean, you get some of that stuff, but you know, I think that when we look at stuff like that, you know, you have to say that it's faith and experience. It's faith and experience. You get a word, you walk on that word, and then you experience. It's not just written out for you. I mean, when Abraham was called out, he said, go to a place where you don't know where, that you don't know. Okay. I'll show you. Okay. You know, but it's all a living experience. He didn't say, hey, I got a book for you. Here it is. Go read it and you'll know what to do. None of that. It was all this living relationship and experience of faith and of God that came through that. And so when we're talking about these things, we have a tendency to go, okay, these are the things we want to do, and we got to do this and that and the other thing. Well, yeah and no. You know what I mean? There's a yes and there's a no. It's not fully, it's not a cookie cutter. But there are some principles, and there are some things that the Lord wants us to do. Now, there are four things that he talks about in verses 13 to 16. And those are the four things I want to focus on as far as this is what I put it. Okay, here's an 13 to 16 is an exhortation to build your life as a Christian. And I want to even say it like this. It's an exhortation to live like a Christian. This is what he's giving. What's going to get you through these times? It's living as a Christian. Whatever that is. Okay? Like Christ. Okay? And so, he gives four things that I latched onto. One, he talked about girding up the loins of your mind. One, he talked about being sober. One, he talked about setting your hope. And the other thing he talked about was being holy. Notice I left out be as obedient children. Okay? But I think that goes in with everything, and we'll see that. Okay, and so we want to look at those four things, and then we'll close, all right? Girding up the loins of your mind. An undisciplined mind is distracted. How many of us have some form of ADHD? You know, how many of us have that, okay? It's distracted, okay? And it drifts. Our minds drift. Some of you guys are drifting right now, okay? Calling you back. You know, it's interesting. I'm giving a test to my honors class on Tuesday. And I have them like, they're my odd day, so I had a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and they knew on Monday they're going to have a test on Tuesday, okay, which is a week, okay? And so I said, this is what I want you to do. Now, you know, they have computers and everything, okay? So I said, I want you to make a Quizlet. It's one of these little computer things they do. And I want you to do it on, we were doing the Reformation, the Age of Exploration, so I said, I want you to start it now. Now, this is like a week beforehand. They're going, God, that's like a week away. And I said, I'm going to tell you why I want you to do it now. Because on Monday night, next Monday night, you're going to have so much stuff that you're trying to cram in your head at once. By the time you get to my class, you're not going to remember any of it. But if you start right now and start focusing right now on stuff and doing a little bit each day, by the time Monday night comes, you'll say, I already know this stuff. I want to work on the stuff that I don't know. I'm already focused. And the whole thing is, I said, you know, the big thing is that you know how to prepare. If you know how to prepare, that's half the battle right there. And you come into that place, you're prepared, and you feel good about things instead of going, oh, no, I don't know what to do. And it's the same with us. We have to be ready. But when you're girding, okay, if we're hip-hop, we have to gird, because hip-hop culture is, I'm going to wear my pants somewhere down here, okay? And hopefully, I'm never going to have to run. You understand, right? Okay? Because if I have to run, I'm in trouble. Because, you know, excuse me for saying this word, the crotch of the pants is going to be way down here, right? It's going to be at my knees, and to try and run like that, I'm going to have some problems. And so everything's too loose, okay? Now, that's us. Now, when Peter was writing this, they wore togas kind of stuff, okay? Now, can you imagine running in a toga? Okay, some of you ladies are wearing your dresses. Let's run in those dresses, okay? Wouldn't you like to see a bride run? Have that big gown start taking off, okay? You can't do it. You have to have something that's going to cinch those things up so that you can move. And not just you can move, but you can move in order, purposely move, okay? Because if a bear is after you and your pants are down here, you need to run, okay? And so, the whole thing is, when we think about girding up, and it says gird up our minds, I think that a lot of us, as we came out of the Jesus generation, And this is a fault. This is a fault in the 50s, because I think the Jesus generation was an answer to that. And it's been a fault since then, that people get up into thinking all Christians do, is they believe certain things. You know, we believe these things, okay? And girding up the loins of your mind, it means I just got to study more, okay? Christians don't just believe certain things. Christians live. There's a difference, okay? We live. We live life. But our life is based on the things we believe and on the one we believe. But we don't just... how can I say this? We're not just cerebral. We're not just here to argue doctrines. We're supposed to live. That's what Christians do. We live. And we live in the midst of the world that we're in. And we don't just live at church. We live in the world that we're in. And so we have to gird up our minds. And if you think about this idea of girding up, okay, at the very beginning, let's see, it's Joe, right? Right, okay. There's Josiah, there's Joe, there's Josh. I'm going to make sure, okay. It could be two Joes, Josiah and Joe. Anyway, you know, he read from Exodus chapter 12 this morning, 12 verse 7, right? Well, if you go down a few verses to verse 11, when God commanded Moses to have the Passover, in verse 11 he says, "And when you eat it girded, ready to leave." And this is the whole thing about a Christian life, okay? We are to be ready to move. That's what life is, right? And when you're living, you move. That's one of the things that we learn on Sesame Street, right? If it's alive, it moves, it breathes, it talks, you know, and it eats and stuff like that. But, you know, if it doesn't do that, then it's dead. And so if you look at this, since redemption for Israel, everything is based on being girded up and moving. Because after they had that Passover, next thing is they're to get out of Egypt, right? So they had to be girded up to do that. And then they faced the Red Sea. They had to be girded up to go through the Red Sea. Then they were to be a couple of years in the wilderness, and they had to gird up to go through the wilderness. And then they were supposed to go into the promised land, so they had to be girded up to go into that. And then you had to go in, and you had to displace everybody out of the promised land so you could be there, so you had to gird up to do that. Everything was girded up. You have to be girded. You have to be ready to move, because life is moving. We don't live a stagnant life. Hopefully we don't, because life isn't meant to be stagnant. We're on the move. We're marching to Zion. Okay? We're going to higher ground. Whatever way you want to look at it, you look at hymns like that, we're moving, we're moving, we're moving. And even when we get there, he has things for us to do. That's what Christianity is. Now, when you think about things, when he said, gird up the loins of your mind, what are you going to gird it up with? Now, I know that I'm girded right now. I've got my belt on because I don't have any hips. And so it'll slide right down without my belt. Okay? You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about putting on the full armor of God, it talks about being girded. And in verse 14, it says, having girded your waist with truth. All right? And our minds, when we think of our minds, if we're going to be moving, okay, we have to have our minds girded in the truth. In other words, the truth is going to put us on good ground. All right? The truth is going to put us on good ground. We're going to know the things about God that we need to know so that our faith is inspired. Because the word is what inspires us. The truth is what inspires our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. What is good ground? I mean, you know, you think about it. What makes ground good? Okay, first it's got to be solid, right? Got to be solid ground. So I can trust that I can stand here. I'm not going to fall through into whatever it is down below me. All right? And so that's a really important thing. And the other thing is, if we're going to be moving, it's got to give us traction. You know what I'm saying here? We move because we have traction. We can go forward. So, if it's not good ground, let's say it's mud. If it's muddied, then the truth isn't clear to us and we can't go forward. If our hearts are cold to the truth, and you know what it's like when we get some ice here or we get some snow here, you can't get any traction, okay? And so therefore we can't get that traction. We can't move forward if our heart is cold toward the truth. And so what he's saying here is we have to have our minds girded. We have to have a place where the Holy Spirit is unmuddying the ground, and I don't want to say softening our heart, but you know something? When ice begins to melt, what happens? It softens, right? And so you need some heat by the Holy Spirit that's going to soften that thing so you get traction and you can go forward, because we are meant to go forward. We are meant to go forward. And so that's what we want to do. So we want to have ourselves girded up, okay? And it's the truth that leads to the transforming of our minds. Our minds need to be transformed because we think all sorts of things. And what changes our minds about God is we see the truth about Him. The truth comes out through the Word. Or maybe somebody is giving a message or a Bible study. We hear the truth, and the truth sets us free. The truth puts us on that good ground so we can start moving forward, because we see God for who He is and we understand that we can come toward Him. That's a wonderful thing to know, that you can come toward God. That He's not holding you at arm's space. He's saying, come. And the truth then also becomes the tool of the Holy Spirit to move us forward into what redemption is fully supposed to be. And so we want to have these things. But then also we're girded for action. Okay? We're not girded for discussion. We're girded for action. Somebody told me once that C.T. Studd, it was up, somebody giving a message. It might have been Lance. It might have been Dana. C.T. Studd would be up in the Bible in the early morning looking for commands that God wanted him to do. You know, be just scouring the Word, looking for it. Let's see, what does the Lord want me to do? Okay, action. You know, in other words, you know, the Word isn't just theology. Sometimes it's the way the Lord is saying, walk this way. Do these things, because we are called for good works, right? And so, we're girded for action, for good works. For good works, which have been prepared beforehand. The Lord is trying to lead us into them. Good works, like the tearing down of strongholds in our lives. You know, that's something the Lord is doing in us personally. And so he quickens a word to us and said, yeah, this is the key to why you're always here. Okay, use the key to unlock this and pull down that stronghold, and you'll find a relief. Digging wells. To dig wells, to find more truth, and to find truth that's fresh, like Isaac. Isaac dug up the wells of his father, and then pretty soon he dug his own wells. And he didn't just find water, but it says he found living water. Okay? And to sow seed. You know, to sow seed, that's an action. And not just to sow seed, but also to reap a harvest. All these are actions that we as Christians, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is moving. And we are supposed to move in that life that He has for us in all these ways. And this is by moving that we make our calling and election sure. Because if these things are in us and working, we find an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Peter writes that, doesn't he? That's in 2 Peter. And so, we who have been redeemed were redeemed in order to live. You understand that? We're redeemed so that we can live a redeemed life. We are not merely to be cerebral, spiritual Christians. That's Gnosticism. Do you understand that? That's being Gnostic. All I have, I got my ideas, we argue these things out. Nothing else is real except the truth I'm talking about. And it's just left in that theoretical truth kind of thing. That's not what we're about. We are to be active, faith generated, as well as cerebral and spiritual in our life. We're to be moving. Where the word of truth is to take on flesh and dwell among men. So, we have to gird up. We have to be ready for action. In other words, we do go to the word. We do get our mind. But our mind, when we get the truth in our mind is like that gear shift that all of a sudden clicks us into the next gear. Okay? We don't stay in park. We don't stay in neutral. It goes into drive. Okay? And it could go to first gear or second gear. Right? But it's going to drive and it's meant to go forward. As Christians, we are supposed to be going forward. Not just in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's a big part of it. But also in our growth in works. Not works that save us, but works that show that we're saved. Do you understand the difference? Okay, it's not something that we're doing and trying to merit something with God, but because of what we know and how we've been touched, all of a sudden we find ourselves wanting to please God and wanting to do His will, all right? And that has nothing to do with getting us saved because we've already been saved. We've already been chosen. We've already been redeemed, okay? But this is the working out of that salvation. Now, secondly, it talks about being sober. And I know for a lot of people, sober doesn't mean anything because you've never been intoxicated. And hopefully you never will be. But to be intoxicated means to be under someone else's or some other thing's sway. And even not even someone else's. It could be the world. It could be something else. The whole idea is this. People that are drunk, their senses are dulled and their perception is dulled. Okay? Their perception, that's a big thing. Their perception of what is real and what is true is dulled. A drunk person can get into a car and think he can drive safely home. His perception's dulled. And he'll find out that going home that his perception is dulled because he might run into a tree and he thought, well, gee whiz, I thought it was 10 feet down the road. But all of a sudden it's right there. Okay? Your senses are dulled, even to the point of, since your senses are dulled, and we talk in a spiritual way, that your inhibitions are gone. You know, God gives us a conscience and stuff to help us be inhibited, you know, so that we're not doing anything right off things that can get us in trouble. He gives us a conscience to say, you know, that's not right. Don't go that way. When we're uninhibited, we're the people dancing with the lamps shade on our heads and things like that. We're uninhibited. We're doing things that we don't even know why we're doing them. We're just doing them. Now, in looking up the word for sober, they gave another word that came with it, and that was the word awake. And I think that's a better word because those of us that don't know what it is to be intoxicated, you know, sober doesn't mean too much to us, but awake does. How many of us sleep with our eyes open in class? Yeah, I know that because I look at my kids. You know, I can see the, you know, or just this. You know, they're not there. They're not awake. They're not really conscious of what's going on. Okay. There's another word I wanted to say, alert, but that's not the right one. But anyway, it's awake. You know, when you're asleep, you're not conscious of what goes on around you, are you? And what we say, you're dead to the world. You're dead to what's going on. But awake, what does that mean? And I think this is what Peter's saying here. To be sober means that I am, aware. I am aware that I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. There's an awareness of who I am. Okay? Just like when we were kids, we didn't want to do things because we know that it would make your dad or your mom look bad. I can't do that because it gets back to them, they're going to look bad. Okay? Because I'm a Bogdanowicz, I can't do that. Or because I'm on the basketball team, I can't do certain things. I just can't do that stuff. Okay? And you're aware that that's it, that you are representing something else. And here is the same thing. I'm aware of who I am in Christ. I'm aware of who I am in Christ. That I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed for His purpose. I've been called out of this world. I've been called to good works. I've been called to be a son. All these things are there. I'm aware of those things. And because I'm aware of those things, it's going to have an effect on the way I live. Now, just a couple of Old Testament people. Joseph. Joseph was aware that God had a calling on his life, didn't he? He didn't understand it completely, though, did he? He just knew that his parents and his brothers were going to be bowing down to him. He didn't know how deep that was, how big that was going to be. He had no idea he was going to be Pharaoh's, next to Pharaoh in power. He had no idea of that. But he had this idea that he had been called to something greater than who he was. And how did it affect him? When Potiphar's wife came after him, he denied. He denied her. How can I sin against God and my master? So in other words, because he knew, he was aware of a calling on his life, he said, I can't do this. Or what about Daniel? You know, Daniel said, I can't eat this stuff. This stuff is unclean to a Jew. And the whole thing is, why, you wonder about it, it's not just the goodness of Daniel's heart is saying, I'm setting my heart that I don't want to please God. Why did he come to that? Because he knew he was an Israelite. And he knew what that meant. You understand what I'm saying? He knew that the Israelites had been called to be a certain people, a certain way, a light to the Gentiles. That's what they were. And he said, because of that, that's why I'm going to set my heart. Because I know who I'm supposed to be. And therefore, I want to set my heart on the direction that I should be going. And it caused him to put something aside and say, I can't go this way. I need to go another way. And the Lord provided him that other way. If you remember with the eunuch who he found favor with, and all of a sudden he was able to keep, for lack of a better word, clean. All right, keep kosher. All right. And for us as Christians, it's to be aware. All these things in the first part of chapter 1 of Peter, all these things about being elect, being sanctified, being born again, all these things, consider that that's who you are. But not only that, being born again means what? You are born of incorruptible seed. Be aware that life is in you by the Holy Spirit. Be aware that the Holy Spirit is in you to work and to do the good pleasure of God. You have to be aware of that, because if you're intoxicated, if you're caught up in the world because you're intoxicated with what it's promising to give you, then you're not going to be alert. That's going to be driving you this way. That's going to be in the forefront of your mind. Instead of saying, you know something? Wait a minute. I've been called to something different. I see this. It looks really shiny. It looks really good. But I've been called to this. And by faith, I'm going to say, Lord, what did he say about Moses? By faith, he rejected Egypt. Okay, he rejected it. Okay, choosing to what? Suffer with the people of God. Hey, again, by faith. All right. But why? Because he knew. Because he knew something about what God had called him to be. All of a sudden, that was the thing he was aware of. That was the thing that he was awake to. And brothers and sisters, that's it. If we're going to live in this world, we need to be awake to what God says about us, to what God has called us to what God has planned for us in our being his elect. That's a big thing, being sober. Then it says, rest your hope fully in what's going to be brought to you when Christ returns. Now, some of you guys, it says, set your hope fully, right? I think the Revised, I chose this on purpose. Rest your hope fully. It's not an anxious hope that's going to disappear if something isn't done. It's a hope that is sure. We have this hope as an anchor. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 6? It's an anchor. You can hook onto it. And the whole thing in that, when you're reading Hebrews, when they brought boats into a harbor, one way they brought them in, if there was a narrow harbor, you sent a rowboat ahead of you with the anchor. And you went ahead, and then you put it, you anchored it on some rocks within the harbor. And then what happened is, once it was anchored, those people in the boat could pull the boat in to the harbor because it was anchored. Okay, our hope is anchored in the heavens. Okay, we have an anchored hope. And we don't have to be anxious. And the reason why is because our expectation is in God. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in ourselves. My hope is built on nothing less than my own righteousness. Oh, I misquoted it, didn't I? My hope is built on nothing less than him and who he is. The more we know about who he is, the more we can hope, we can expect from him because of what he's planned for us. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we're just going along and we're not doing anything. We're striving. We are striving. Not striving to be saved. We are saved. But we're striving to go the way that the Lord wants us to go. And we have this hope that we're going to be like him in the end. And all those who have this hope, you know, will be what? Purified. So this hope has a purifying effect on us. But I want to take it a different way, okay? I kind of look at this hope like in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is about a shepherd, right? And it's about the sheep, the shepherd saying, you know something? I don't know what I'm doing in this place, but I got a shepherd. And I think he knows what he's doing. He leads me beside still waters and green pastures, and that's where we all want to be, right? But it says he also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? But he doesn't leave us there, okay? Because first of all, he says, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's an interesting thing. In other words, God's not taking you in there to do some mean thing to you. You know? He's not doing that. But he's leading you through something. And then in verse 5 and 6, when it ends out here, you know, here you're going through, and I think this is so interesting that he places it right after going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But right as you're going through the shadow of death, what's getting you through the shadow of death? It says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Do you think the sheep could see a little further beyond as they're getting closer to getting through the valley of death? They can see the table that's set before them. Isn't that what we were doing here this morning? When he said, and this is a wonderful thing because I'll bring this up again, that word forever. Did you catch that? He's a priest forever. And then even in the word uttermost, some translations translate it, he is able to save you forever. Forever. which means you'll never be lost. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? I will never be lost. He will never lose me. But it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's a comfort. You know, when do they anoint people's head with oil? As a Catholic, the only time they do it is before you die. Okay? But anointing a head with oil, you know, in the Old Testament, a lot of times it was when you became a priest or a king or something like that. Think about that. What he's saying here, you anoint my head with oil. I've made it through by following the shepherd. And what's happening? He's anointing my head with oil. A kingdom of priests. Or made us kings and priests. An anointing for us that's there. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think it's funny. Oh, not funny. When I was reading my psalm, it has, you know, how the words go linearly, and then it goes, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And instead of putting forever on the next one, it's on the next line. And I thought that was really neat. Because it's not just I will dwell in the house of the Lord, but I'm going to be there. That's what he promised. But it says forever. I'm never going to lose my place. I'm going to be there forever. Because that's what his redemption has done for me. And if I can see that, is my faith strengthened to go through stuff? If I can see that table that's set before my enemies, you know, that I'm going to be eating at in the presence of my enemies, if I can see that he has that oil to anoint me for that place of rule with him, you know, if I can see those things, then my hope is set. My hope is set. My hope is fixed. Set your hope fully on the grace, not the judgment, on the grace that is going to be shown to you at the coming of Christ. We so often look at the judgment seat of Christ in such a way that we can't see the grace coming to us. And I'm not saying that the grace erases things. We are responsible for things, but can't we just dwell on the grace? And grace isn't just favor. It's enablement. Enablement to be in the place where we're supposed to be. That's what Christ has for us. That's what his kingdom is about. That's how we live as Christians. That our hope is fixed on these things. This is what gives us our strength. This is what gives us our song. Songs in the night. Songs on our way to work. Songs in the midst of trial. This is what gives us our songs, our hope. And then finally, it talks about being holy. Now, I'm not going to give a big exegesis on being holy. You know, we've talked about, you know, consecration and sanctification and all that comes from the root word of holy. Holy means separated, separate from everything like this. But you know, when the Lord brought the people out of Israel and he brought them to the mount, you know, and this is what I want to go with holy. When he brought him to the mount, he said, I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. You know, I want you to be my people, my peculiar people. No other people can be like you. I want you to be mine. And I think it's the idea of this that leads to our practical holiness. To this idea that God is saying, I want you to be mine. If we would realize that, I think it would change our lives so tremendously. You know, you remember, those of you that are married, the idea that your wife wanted you or your husband wanted you, They wanted you for themselves. In some ways, it was a almost kind of a giddy thing. You know, I can't believe someone like this. And then another thing is you wanted to respond in such a way and says, I want to be yours. And when you think about that, it says, you know, it talks about being holy in all your conduct. And all I want to say is this. You know, a lot of Christians, we live a dual life. We have a church life. And we have our life. Notice I didn't say a worldly life or a work life. I said we have a church life and we have our life. This life is mine. It's mine for me to do with what I want, for me to run it how I want. But at church, I'm this way. I've got my holiness at church. Look, I'm wearing nice clothes. I'm speaking the King's English. You know, I'm being polite. I'm being nice. Okay, I have good manners. But you get me home, man, beat my wife, kick my dog, you know, can't wait to get home and get my cigars. You know, stuff like that. It's like, I just, you know, it's holy all the way through. Because you're saying, I know whose I am. And see, that's the key to holiness. The key to holiness is, first of all, you understand who you are, and yet, despite that, that you've been chosen. That you've been chosen. Because Christ didn't choose righteous people, did he? He chose sinners. And yet you understand who you are, and you can't figure out why he set his love upon you. But when you start to realize that he has set his love upon you, not that just he has set his love upon you, but you start to realize who this one is who set his love upon you. When you start to have those things dawn on you, you're awestruck. And it's that that changes the way you are. That's what redemption is all about. It's having your whole nature changed because of who he is, who chose you and died for you. This is what holiness really is. I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine before the world. I want the world to see that you're mine. You know, what separated Israel wasn't the sense that you were circumcised. It was because you were given a law. And this law was such an ethical law. You didn't treat your enemies a different way and stuff like that. You're supposed to treat everybody the same. And that's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it says, you know, you love your own, you hate your enemies. But I tell you what, love your enemies and do good to those who do spiteful things against you. And by doing this, what? You are the son of your father. That's what he was saying, wasn't he? You're mine. You're mine. And you show forth your mind because you've been touched by who I am. And you understand that I could have had you done away with, and I didn't. You know, I think one of the most wonderful things in Scripture is in 2 Chronicles, the prayer of Manasseh being answered. Manasseh, the worst king of all, when he was taken away to Babylon, it says he humbled himself and he cried out to God. I wonder what he prayed. We don't have it, but we do have this, that God took note and God brought him back. And we know this, that Manasseh tried to undo all the things he had done. And you can find that if you read 2 Chronicles. Now, was he successful? God still judged the land for Manasseh's sins because there are consequences to our sins. Okay, you understand that? There are consequences to our sins. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you don't have to face consequences of things you've done. I think of this. You know the guy who did the murdering in the Manson murders? It's Tex Watson. And the reason why I know what I'm talking about is the guy who led me to the Lord was the chaplain of the L.A. County Jail, and he led Tex Watson to the Lord. He's a Christian, and he's changed. And he's been up for parole a number of times, and he's always been denied. Well, gee whiz, he's a Christian, though. He's been forgiven. There are consequences to things we do. It doesn't mean we're not forgiven. It doesn't mean we're not loved by God. But, you know, sometimes we just have to go through it. Look at David's life. What happened to his first child with Bathsheba? He prayed and fasted and everything. What? God took him. There are consequences to sin. But isn't it wonderful to know that even though there might be consequences to our sins, that our hearts and our minds and our spirits might be changed because we've been reconciled? That's the big thing. Tex Watson is a changed person, okay? But he's still suffering the consequences, all right? So, now, there's a bigger picture to holiness than just being mine. And this is what I want to come and kind of start closing with. You know, if you obscure holiness, then you relieve the consciousness of sin. You understand that? You relieve the sin isn't that bad because you don't see what holy really is. Okay, if you don't see God as holy, then sin's not that bad. And you remove the contrast between God and sinful people. There's a contrast. And God wants that contrast to be seen. And he wants it to be seen in his people. He wants the people to be holy so that the men of this earth, the women of this earth, can see holiness and repent. It's a bigger picture. He wants to save the world. Okay? And so if men don't see their sinfulness as being utterly sinful, do they care? No. But when they see it as utterly sinful, all of a sudden there's something like, I got to get out of this. I don't want this. And so when we think of holiness, it's not that we're running around with our noses in the air and quoting the Bible and saying you should be doing this and that. It's just that we're other. That's what Spark said, right? Holiness is otherness. And what I mean by that is we have a life. That life of Christ that's in us is a life that walks against the stream of sinful humanity. Sinful humanity is all going that way, but the life we have all of a sudden is going this way. And that's what people see. They don't understand the life that doesn't go with the rest of them. It's other. It's different. What is this? Why are you going this way? What I see in you is something I don't see in others, and you're going this way. Tell me about it. It gives you that, what is the reason for this hope that you have? And so, and not only that, it goes against the current that has been set in motion by the prince of the power of the air. You know, when Satan got man to fall, he set in motion a whole river that's not like the river that's coming out of the throne in Revelation. It's going a different way, and it's coming from a different source. And the life that we have, as we behold our God and see our God and we walk in that way, is a life that goes opposite to that. And that's what people look at. They say, I don't understand this. Or they say, I want this. Or they say, this must be killed. Because the holiness, there's no neutral ground. There can't be. Just like with Christ, there's no neutral ground with Christ. He's either who he said he is or he isn't. You can't have it both ways. Well, he might have been. No! He is who he said he is. And we know that because he was raised from the dead. So we are, in this life that's been given us, this holiness that we are and we are to be and that we have in us is the light and salt that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. You're light. You're salt because you're a different humanity. That's what the Jews were supposed to be when they came out of Egypt. When they went to Canaan and stuff like that, they were supposed to be this light and salt to other people. And that's who we are supposed to be. This life has been imparted to us, that men might see themselves in the light of God. Because we carry the life of God in us, and they should see the life of God in us. And therefore, the life of God is presented before them, just like when Christ walked the earth. And they see that, and they now have to make a decision. They have to see themselves in the light of God. That's why God has redeemed us, so that men can see Him. It's not just to save us particularly, because He wants men to see who He was. That's what man was created for in the first place, so that creation could see God. That's why we've been redeemed, so that mankind can see God in His holiness. In His holiness. Holiness is the summation of everything that God is. That includes His righteousness, His mercy, His judgment, all those things. He put them all together. It's holy. It's other. And that's what we are to be. Be mine. That's his desire more than anything. I want you to be mine. I bought you for myself. You know, you are mine. But I want you to be mine. You know, that's the big thing. That becomes our choice. Now, does that mean if we don't want to be His, we're not saved? No. But I'll tell you this, we're missing out on what He redeemed us for. And that's it. And so, in closing then, you know, we've been redeemed and put on a foundation so that we can live. And that we can live before men and live before God. And in that living before men and God, they can see, God can be seen. And man can be redeemed. That is what God is after. And in doing this also, that we, being in this place where our hope is set, and we're girded, we're ready. We're ready for action. We know action's coming and we're ready to move. With the Spirit is whatever happens, whatever comes in our day. And we're aware of who we are. And we're aware of the time we live in. And we resign ourselves by saying, I am yours. It's one of the wonderful things, and I'll close with this. Word of God, Catholic community in Ann Arbor used to sing Isaiah 43:1, where it says, you know, Jacob, you're mine, I've redeemed you, you know. And they sang it in a different way. They sang it back to God as a response, saying, Yahweh, you have created me. You have called me by name. I am yours. They did it the opposite. I think this is what God wants. God wants us to come to that place of saying, I'm yours. I'm yours. Your will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've given us such a great foundation to be on. But Lord, I know in my own heart, I've been sitting on the foundation so long without building on it. And Lord, for that I ask forgiveness. And I pray for me and all my brothers and sisters that we might begin to move forward. If we've been stilted by something, Lord, then Lord, help us to get our traction back. Help us, Lord, to be ready for action. Help us to be aware, Lord, not just that time is short, but Lord, of our calling, of what you've called us to be, of that you haven't just called us to memorize Bible things, but to go out and do your work, to be your hands and your feet. Lord, we want to be those ones that our hope is the thing that purifies us, not our fear, but our hope in what's going to be brought to us at the last day. And Lord, most of all, we just want to say we want to be yours. We want to be those ones that are not just say that you say that we're yours, but that we say, I am yours. That we are the one who not only let you present us with a ring of marriage, but we present you with a ring and say, this is my pledge to you. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we love you and we want to walk in the ways that we should walk. We do not want to spend the rest of our time spinning our wheels. We want to be doing what you want to do in these last days. so that you are glorified and we do make a way for you. Lord, help us. We ask in Jesus' name.